Please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34 and to verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8. And I freely confess to you, I'm going to be speaking to you this morning about one of my favourite subjects, food. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And it's a remarkably simple illustration, but this appeal to men and women, boys and girls, to come and to put the Lord God to the test, well, it is so relevant and so helpful to us. I hope as we look at it this morning that it will be a great challenge to any who as yet are outside the kingdom of Almighty God. A few words then about the context. This psalm, if you look at the heading, says a psalm of David when he changed his behaviour before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. And you'll remember the story, I'm sure, how David went down into the land of the Philistines and he was spotted. Well, he could hardly not be spotted. He took the sword of Goliath with him. And there he was before the king. And it looked as though everything was up for him. And he feigned madness. He pretended to be mad. And he allowed dribble to come out of his mouth onto his beard. And he spoke incoherent words and scrabbled at the door. But you know, although that is recorded in the history of the event, this psalm, which would have been written sometime later, as David reflected back upon his deliverance on that occasion, he was able to say, as he reflected upon it, it wasn't what I did that really played any part in the fact that I was set free and told to go by the king of the Philistines. No, everything that I did really played no part at all. It was only when I called upon the Lord God and he heard my cry, and he delivered me. And so he writes this. It is his mature reflection upon those events. And he writes, of course, concerning himself. But as he does so, he has us in mind also. He wants this lesson to be learned also by us. You know, the problem that David had was of his own making. He should never have gone down into the land of the Philistines for protection, thinking that he would be safe there. And he began to suffer some of the consequences of the decision that he had taken to go down into that land. And you know, we are in a very similar situation. We are condemned by God for our sin. And our sin and that condemnation is all of our own making. And we stand before Almighty God justly condemned. And no effort, nothing that we seek to do of ourselves will ever do anything to take away that burden of guilt that we have. We'll never pay the debt that we owe to Almighty God for our lives and for all that we are and all that we have been. Nothing that we do, just like David, nothing that he did really brought about his deliverance. And David appeals to us that we must turn to the living and true God and abandon all hope and expectation of deliverance from anything that we might seek to do ourselves. And as he brings these things to bear upon us, the words of our text come to us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. He appeals to us. And the appeal resides in that little word, oh. Oh, there's so much to gain. There's so much to gain to come to God in Christ for forgiveness and pardon. There is so much to gain to come to him for the new life that he alone can give. There is so much to lose if we ignore the invitation of the gospel to come for pardon and for everlasting life. Oh, says David, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Well, I really want to focus on the illustration. And it is a remarkable illustration. Oh, taste, eat. There is something offered. Take of that which is offered and eat it. Take it to yourself. The message of the gospel pictured as a meal set before you. Now that word taste in our English language comes with some connotations. You know how it is when you go out shopping sometimes and you're walking down the aisle and somebody jumps in front of you with a plate and they've got some samples and they want you to try. Oh, have a taste. And you have a tiny little bit. Of course, they're hoping that if you try that little bit, that you'll maybe go and buy the product and so on. But the idea of a taste is just a morsel, just a little bit. Oh, but that couldn't be further from what is intended here. Taste, in the context that we have it within the psalm, is, as it were, to take the entire meal and to take it in to ourselves, to benefit from it, to become fully satisfied, not just a morsel, not just a little try, but to take it fully in to ourselves. And that when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we can't just have a little of Christ. We can't simply have a little taste, just a little morsel, just a bit here and discard the rest. No, we must take him in his entirety. He is offered to us as the only hope of our soul. And we need him, and we need him entirely for the saving of our souls and for the forgiveness of our sins. But let's think for a moment about this illustration. You know, you can have a plate of food put in front of you and you can just look at it. And you can know that is a good, a hearty meal. You can see the main ingredients, perhaps the meat part of the dish. You can see the vegetables that accompany it. You can see the gravy that's on it. And you can see that looks a meal that would do you good. But simply to look is not enough. Simply to look and to know that meal would do you good is insufficient. You've got to eat it. You've got to taste. You've got to take it into yourself. You know, there are many, perhaps there are some here, even this morning, who week after week come out to worship. And as the message of the Bible is unfolded, and as Christ is presented before you in all his beauty, in all his perfections, in all that he did upon the cross, it's like a plate of food set before you. And you look at it and you say, yes, I can see that is just what I need. That is just what I need to benefit my soul. That is the only way of salvation. And yet you never actually taste him for yourself. You never take him to yourself. You never, to use an old Puritan word, appropriate him. Take hold upon him and take him to yourself and cling to him and depend upon him. Oh, don't just look at the plate of food and never taste and take Christ to yourself. Now, sometimes when I come home from work, and I open the door, even before I see the food, I can smell what my wife is cooking for me. And you know, I can normally say, well, okay, it's chicken tonight. And maybe, often, I can smell some of the herbs and spices that have been put onto that chicken. And I'm beginning to salivate already. I've not even seen the meal yet, but some of the ingredients perhaps that are hidden, I can smell. But I still need to eat that food to get the benefit of it. You know, there's an application that we can make of that to us. It may be that we begin to see some of the hidden blessings and benefits of the gospel. One of our friends is saved, and we see the difference that it makes to their lives. We know the sort of person that they were before their conversion. We know how much they were committed to the things of this world. And yet when they heard the message of grace and they came to Jesus Christ, there was a radical transformation. No other agency on earth could make such a change in the life of that individual. And what you're seeing, it's like the smell of the hidden ingredients. You're seeing that which is hidden, that which is hard really to explain. And yet you need to taste it for yourself. Or you can admire it in others. You can be astonished at the difference it makes in the lives of others that you see. But you must take it in for yourself. You must taste of the goodness of the Lord personally. Don't just look at the food. Don't just smell the hidden ingredients, but taste it. Take it in to yourselves. So I come to a question. What will make you eat? It's a very simple question, isn't it? But it's hunger that drives us to eat. We may not feel a need to eat, and therefore we don't eat. But when hunger begins to gnaw away at us, and we've been without food for some time, and we know that we must, and we're beginning to feel a little weak, we know we've got to take some food in. And it's hunger that drives us to eat. And so it is in the matter of this tasting and seeing the goodness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a measure of spiritual hunger. And it may be that for the time being you don't have that hunger of soul. You don't recognise that you're needy and you stand in need of the forgiveness and pardon of Almighty God. But in the gospel we come and we say that this promise tells you what perhaps you're unaware of, that you're starving, that you're emaciated, spiritually speaking. Your soul is wasting away because of the lack of spiritual nourishment. And you need what is found in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Oh, begin to see something of that need. Begin to come face to face with sin and what it's done in your life. Begin to be a little fearful over your future state and condition if you continue away from Almighty God. See the pathway that you're on and the distance that you put between yourself and your God, and that hunger will begin to be awakened. You know, we have the privilege of presenting in the gospel, and I've already alluded to this, the beauties of the Saviour, the glory of all that he did upon the cross. And sometimes, isn't it true that our feelings of hunger are awakened when food is put before us? We weren't hungry, we didn't feel particularly hungry, but when we begin to smell the ingredients, when we see the food, suddenly that hunger is awakened in us. And so as you hear the gospel this morning, we trust that that spiritual hunger will awaken in your heart so that you both desire and know that you need to taste of the goodness of Almighty God. I wonder if you've ever heard this expression. I'm sure you have. You are what you eat. You are what you eat. Now, she won't thank me for this, but I'm going to tell you anyway. When my wife was pregnant with one of our children, her craving was for carrots, and she couldn't go past a greengrocer's without going in and getting a bag of carrots. And she would always be eating these carrots. And indeed, she ate so many carrots that her skin began to turn orange. And the doctor said, well, you're going to have to stop eating them because it won't do you any good. She was becoming what she was eating. And you know, you can say that too much of any one thing is bad for you in terms of the food that you take in. But there's a great contrast, because you can never have too much of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can never taste and eat and take into yourself too much of the Saviour. Yes, you become what you consume. And as you receive him, as you come to him, as he forgives you and changes you, it begins a lifetime of the experience of taking him in. And you love to have more of him, communion with him, time with him. You want to be more like him, and you are what you eat. And as you take in and taste more and more of the goodness of the Lord in the Saviour, you become more like your elder brother, more like the one who suffered and died on your behalf. And it, although in the material world, to eat too much of one thing would be very bad for us, in the matter of spiritual things, to taste and to see the goodness of the Lord and to take in more and more of him is the most wonderful experience that we can go through. Here's another question relating to food. It's a few years ago now that our daughters got married, but of course we had to prepare the meal following the wedding ceremony. And here was the question that was upon our minds. Is there going to be enough to eat? Or wouldn't it be embarrassing if we invited people and some were coming great distances and they came to the wedding and after the service we took them to the place where we were holding the reception and the food ran out? How embarrassing. How difficult to cope with. Is there enough to go round? What about in the matter of spiritual things? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Is there enough to go round? Is there enough grace and mercy and forgiveness for me? And the glorious answer of this text is yes. Yes, the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his perfections, his grace and his mercy are infinite in value and infinite in size. It's an ocean of mercy, an ocean of grace. And you may think, well, I'm so bad and I have committed so many sins. My needs are so great. Surely there's not enough for me. Oh, there's enough for all who come. There is enough for all who come. And though countless thousands down through the centuries have tasted and seen the goodness of the Lord, the quantity, if we can talk it of it in those terms, but certainly the value and the power of all that Christ is and all that he did upon the cross is just as great today as it has ever been. And needy sinners that come to him find there is sufficient for them to all be in no doubt. There is plenty to go round. None are too bad. In fact, it is your need. It is your spiritual hunger. It is your feeling of impoverishment, spiritually speaking, that makes you fit to come and to take and eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I've left it so long. I'm so far down the journey of life. Yes, that may be true. You may have spurned him often, but his grace and his mercy is so wonderful that promise, that invitation still comes. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's something else to say about food. You've got to eat something. None of us are going to go from this place and never eat again. But I had breakfast this morning. I've eaten. I'm not going to eat ever again. No, such talk is foolish, isn't it? You've got to eat something. And if you won't have the Lord Jesus Christ, what will you have in its place? If you won't have this feast, this provision, this perfect provision for the deep needs of your soul, what is the alternative? It's just the husks, the dust, the dirt, the rubbish of this world. And in fact, our psalm has a great deal to say about that. Look on. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. But listen to these words. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. A contrast is drawn here. The alternative, according to the psalmist, is to be like a young lion. Well, you may say, I don't mind being compared to a lion. Surely they're at the top of the tree, aren't they? They're at the very pinnacle of a food chain. Therefore, they must do well. But, you know, the psalmist is right, and he had plenty of opportunity to observe. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. You know how lions live. They live in prides, collectively together. There is one dominant male, and then there are the lionesses. The lionesses do the vast majority of the hunting. The male lion sits in state. The lionesses go out and they do the hunting. They bring back the kill if they make it. But you know, they say, because although lions are fast, they lack stamina, so they can creep up on creatures, they can pounce on them, but if they're fast enough, they stand a good chance of getting away. They say that one in five attempts to catch and kill an animal by a lion is successful. Four out of every five attempts to catch are unsuccessful. So there are many times when there's nothing brought back for the lions to feed upon, and only one in five successful. But you know, even in those occasions where they are successful, there's a very set order. The lioness brings back the food, the zebra or whatever it is that has been taken down. It's the male lion that gets the first go at eating. And once he's had his fill and withdraws, then the lionesses come, the adult female lions. They come and take their fill. And it's only when they've had all that they want that the young lions get an opportunity to come and to take whatever's left. And very often, it's just the thin pickings. Hard, really, to scratch around and get very much for the young lions. And that's the picture that we're to have in our minds. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger. They so often have to go without. And that's the only alternative to tasting and experiencing the goodness of the Lord in the forgiveness of sins as we come to Christ. We can go out into the world and we can seek to fulfill ourselves and to gain a measure of satisfaction from what it has to offer. But its promises are false. And even if we achieve everything that we set out to get, we get the position we want, we get the possessions we desire. To hold them is to hold something that is transient. It falls through our fingers as we possess it. And we find that it's not what it was dressed up to be. And we find that we have that hunger still in our hearts for something deeper. And our constant effort to meet that hunger with the things of this world only leave us suffering hunger and going without, spiritually speaking. Oh no, the alternative to tasting and seeing Christ is to have nothing of value or benefit for our souls. Something else about food, you know, as you get older, your ability to enjoy food diminishes. The faculty of taste changes. And no longer, as you come towards the end of life, perhaps at a ripe old age, is food of such interest to you anymore. And that's a warning to us, isn't it? Oh, taste and see. The implication is, come now. Your need is now. Don't delay. Don't put it off another moment. Because to put it off may be to leave it to a time when you no longer feel the depth of your spiritual need. When sin no longer troubles you, when your conscience has become hardened, your spiritual taste has become lessened. Oh, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And you know, to eat, it's an amazing thing, really. It's a great act of trust. None of you, I hope, none of you, when you have a plate of food put in front of you, say, where did you get those ingredients? What was the sell-by date on those? How do I know that that's going to be good for me? No, the person that has prepared the meal for you, the assumption is that they've done it in love. They've done it with a measure of concern for your well-being, and that food is going to be good for you. And that you take that food, you receive it, and you eat it gladly. And it's an act of trust, an act of faith. And that's what is in mind here. It's in the passage. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And there are other words used similarly throughout the psalm. We trust the Lord. Why is it then? We would never do this in the matter of a meal set before us. Why is it then in the matter of spiritual things, when the gospel is laid before us, and the claims of Christ upon us, and our need of pardon and forgiveness made very plain, and the only way of salvation through the sacrifice of Christ made very clear to us, do we come with questions? How do I know that that's going to be what that I'll get forgiveness? How do I know? What about this? And we throw up all sorts of red herrings and questions that simply are calculated to delay the coming to Christ for pardon and forgiveness. Oh no, come to Jesus Christ. The gospel is offered to you, to each one of us, just as a meal. It comes as an expression of the love of God for men and women, boys and girls. It is what we need. It is what we need most dearly. It comes with an invitation to receive of the benefit of it. Oh, come, don't question, simply trust and come to Jesus Christ. The last thing I want to say is this, and I suppose in one way it's topical. At the end of the Second World War, when the concentration camps were opened up, and the forces arrived and they found the people that were still alive within those concentration camps. They found them thin, emaciated, wasted, hollow-eyed. They had had so little food for so long that they were just skin and bones. Very hard even to see them. So they fed them. You know, many died because they were fed. And they had to learn that you had to feed them with that which is most appropriate, that which is most helpful. You can't simply give them a full meal straight away. You have to give them that which is needed, otherwise it can be of harm. Well, our souls are emaciated. We've lived all of our lives away from God. We've given ourselves to the things of this world, which can't nourish the soul. Our soul is dead, if dying, if not dead, inoperative, but with Christ and in Christ, in all that he has done, is exactly what is most nourishing and beneficial for our soul. We may take of it fully and freely. It will do us no harm. It will only do us good, not only in this life, but for all eternity. How long will you continue wasted, emaciated, starving, away from the Lord Jesus Christ, when in these words, his gracious invitation to come and to know the goodness, the beneficial effects of his saving work upon the cross, oh, taste, and you will see, you will experience, you will know the goodness of the Lord. Let's pray together. Almighty God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the simplicity of this picture. Oh, gracious God, we pray that among us there may be those who, having seen just how much we need the Saviour, will come to him even this day. Bless us, we pray, in these things, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.